for bringing us all here together, and pray that we would just learn from your word and be sharpened by it and changed from it, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be doing a lot of reading. The prescription, I guess, for how the holiday is executed is in Leviticus 16. So I'll read that almost in its entirety. We'll skip a couple verses for the sake of time. And I'll try to provide some background, historical context, some lessons learned, and then we'll kick it around. I will caution you that I do really like first century Jewish history, which this is not. And so my BC Jewish history is not like super sharp. So I'll answer any questions I can. And if I can't, then I promise I won't make anything up though. So this Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, and it was an important holiday. It's when the high priest would make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. So it was very solemn. It wasn't a feast day. There was no pilgrimage. So a lot of the holidays have some, I guess, more flair to them. They might have been a little bit more fun. I don't think the Day of Atonement was very fun, but incredibly important. I'm going to give some backdrop on it first. I'm gonna read a passage from Leviticus 10, which is kind of what happened right before God presented Moses and Aaron with what they were supposed to do for the Day of Atonement. So it's kind of like the event that led toward the Day of Atonement, and it's pretty serious. So in Leviticus 10, verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So this is a pretty graphic scene. We've got two priests who were sons of the high priest Aaron, and they were doing their priestly duties. We don't really know specifically what they did to offend God, but something either in their actions or their heart were not meshed up with what God's expectations were. And you can kind of get a sense from that by God's response to it, I must be regarded as holy. So in some way they were profaning the tabernacle or God himself. And God made it very clear that he wasn't going to tolerate it by killing them. And then communicating to Moses and Aaron how he did expect to be treated and how he expected the tabernacle to be treated and how he expected the sins of Israel to be dealt with. And so that's kind of the backdrop of the events that led up to it. I'd like to give just a little bit of a primer, I guess, on the situation, the times that we're in. So this would be after the Israelites left Egypt, so after the Exodus, and before they settled in the Promised Land. And so they are a nomadic people at this point, kind of wandering the desert, and they lived in tents. And their kind of version of the temple at this point was the tabernacle, which was a large tent. And we do have a picture of the tabernacle. That's what it looked like. There was like a white fence on the outside, and then a building, and there was some stuff on the inside. So the next picture is kind of like a floor plan. or the insides. Now go back one. Sorry, you were right. So there you see that there's different segments of the tabernacle, and then now the floor plan kind of shows those different areas. So the white area is the outside, inside the fence. And then you've got the holy place, which is like the first room in the tabernacle. And that was a place that the priests entered regularly and had to deal with the altar, the table of showbread, and the lampstand. They had duties that they had to do surrounding those things. But between the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, there was a veil, so a curtain. And they were not allowed to go past that except for on one day per year, which is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and no one was allowed to go back there. And it was a really big deal when the priest went back there, which we'll see in the text here. So that's kind of just the context of, you know, what we're dealing with, because in the text they talk a lot about the different aspects of the tabernacle. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to read most of this. You guys have the whole chapter in your notes. We'll skip that second to last paragraph there. I'll read it, and so try to stay with me. I wanted to paint the whole picture, because as you go through it, you really kind of see it in your mind how this day would have gone, and, you know, the severity of everything. And so I think it's important to kind of digest it all at once, and then I'll go back and give some kind of lessons learned for it. So verse 1 of Leviticus 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place, with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bulls as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and all his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat and on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And we'll skip down to 29. There shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary and make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. There shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, so I know that's a lot, but I thought it would be helpful to read together just to get kind of the whole picture. So I've got some takeaways, and this fits together really well with what we've been reading in Hebrews. And in fact, when we were talking about Hebrews 10 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, it referenced this day, and Pastor talked about it for a little while. It's really helpful to kind of look back on it with the lens of the New Testament and the New Covenant, which we are now under. Because, you know, I don't think anybody of us have ever participated in this holy day or any of these sacraments. So, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But some of the things that I think are important to take away from this, in verse 1 and 2, and I guess the context of this, is that God is extremely serious about sin. And so that this whole situation is a result, a reaction to, and a remedy for sin, and as a group. So this sin makes us unable to be in the presence of God. So kind of juxtapose, I guess, this situation where, the only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, and only under these circumstances, with the situation that we had in the garden before the fall of man, where you had Adam and Eve basically communing with God in a much more open and, you know, I guess you could say casual way. They didn't have that sin that made them unacceptable to God yet, and so there was more open communion between God and man. Enter sin, and now there is the veil between where we are and where God resides. And that's a big problem. And these people were lucky to get the law, because before the law, there was really no answer to this. They get the law, which is better than nothing. And then, you know, we're living under the new covenant, which has a great answer to the problem. But, you know, the death of Aaron's sons for being too casual with God, because, you know, they were sinful men. They had sin in their hearts. They weren't any, worse than any of us, you know, without the covering of the blood of Christ. So they were unworthy to enter the Holy of Holies, just as we would be, just as everyone was, without being perfect, and just as we would be sans the blood of Jesus. And so it's really important to understand that that sin is what separates us from God. And first verse, kind of out of the text here, from Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So, you know, from the prophet Isaiah, we've got that, that basically just that sin, iniquities are separating force between us and God. And so that thus the importance of the Day of Atonement, of the sacrificial system in this time, and then of ultimately of Christ's sacrifice later. Because I said this in this context several weeks ago, but we can never really get very far from the problem of sin. That is, that's the biggest, you know, problem in our life. You know, Jesus healed the lame man, and then afterwards, forgave him of his sins. And if I were in that guy's place and I could pick one or the other, I would pick the forgiveness of the sins, because, you know, being able to, unable to walk is a temporary situation, because eventually you'll die. And then, you know, if you still have to have your sins on your own shoulders, that's an insurmountable problem, and that's going to last a lot longer. So the real power isn't in the healing, although that's impressive, but it's in the forgiveness of sins. So that's kind of the first, I think, big theme here. And then the other along that same veil is, or along that same vein, is the veil. So the veil represents a separation between God and man. And there in the tabernacle, you know, it separates the holy place from the rest of the area where at least the priest could be, but he was by no means, except for under these special circumstances, to be able to go into that area. So that's a physical representation of that separation that sin has caused. And there's really good news about the veil, but I'll get to that later, I guess. Paula, bring up that picture of the priest and his outfit. So I thought it was really interesting in this text. It talks about the linen outfit of the priest. The outfit or the garments that he's wearing in this that we just read is not what you see on the screen. So they had a pretty fancy getup. They had stones on the chest and gold and onyx and all of this kind of stuff, which is all very, you know, which was prescribed by God and very meaningful and I'm sure beautiful. But when the priest was set to go into the Holy of Holies, he didn't wear that. He put on a linen tunic, a sash, and linen over his head. So it was a very simple garments compared to what he would wear at other times. And I think this really speaks of humility, because there's nothing that we have that can impress God, and the right way to come before him is with the utmost amount of humility. And we see that in God's response to the profane fire, to the unacceptable sacrifice of the sons of Moses. You know, I must be regarded as holy and I must be glorified. And so he's not worried about any of the I guess glitz and glitter that that would impress man. He wants humility when his people come before him. And so I thought that was pretty telling. In verse 21, we read about the scapegoat, which is a pretty unique feature for this holy day. So they cast the lots for the two goats. The one was sacrificed, and the other one, Aaron put his hands on, and the sins of the people were put on the goat, and then he was sent away. And this is a prefiguring of Christ. And I've got some more verses here that kind of, I think, shed some light on it. And so, you know, the same way that these animals were a sacrifice for sin, Christ was a sacrifice for sin as well. And so the animals are very limited because they only have kind of like a backwards effect. And so after you made the sacrifice and you sinned, well, now you're not covered by that blood anymore. And then, but we get the benefit of having the perfect sacrifice of God himself, and that covers our sins in perpetuity. But that that goat was like an image or a prefiguring of the work that Christ did for us. And so in Isaiah 53, 6 and 7, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so that's looking back to this Day of Atonement, this ritual, the scapegoat. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And this is Isaiah, well before Christ was on the scene, prophesying about the perfect sacrifice that that Christ would be, and comparing him to the scapegoat in the circumstances being a sacrifice for our sins. Also in Isaiah 53:11-12, he shall see the labor of his souls and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So again, the goat was innocent of the sins of Israel, but the sins were put upon the head of the goat in the same way that Christ was innocent of any sin. And then our iniquities were poured out on him. And so that he was numbered with the transgressors. And then lastly on this point, in Hebrews 7, starting in 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and become higher than the heavens, who does not daily need, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So this is a really cool picture of Christ that kind of sums up a lot of what we see in the Day of Atonement. You know, first as him being the sacrifice, like we're talking about, but then also fulfilling the office of high priest as well. And so, you know, in the Day of Atonement, the role of the priest and the goat were two separate roles, which I'm sure the priest was thankful for. In this context, we have Christ as the high priest, and because of his lack of sin and his power, he's able to fulfill all of these things at once and perfectly and for all time as well. And so there's no more need for this yearly sacrament, this yearly atoning, or the daily sacrifices. All we have to do is accept the blood of Christ, and then righteousness is imputed to us. And so our faith, like Abraham's, you know, is accounted to us as righteousness. And so we get that benefit and that blessing from Christ's sacrifice. So back on the veil, I mentioned earlier the veil represents a separation between God and man. And the I also mentioned that the tabernacle was kind of, you know, a prefigure of the temple. And so, you know, that was their house of worship or their holy place. Later on, there was a temple built, more than one, and it had the same kind of situation where there was a holy of holies and there was a veil there. And so even after they settled in the promised land, we still have the same sacrificial system and the same separation between God and us. So the good news is that that situation was remedied, though, and we have access to freely come, not only to come before God, because we have, you know, Christ as our ambassador, but then also because God dwells in us himself through the Holy Spirit. And as a result, that separation, that veil, was actually physically rent when Jesus died. And so it's one of the coolest, I think, images during the crucifixion, which is a rich display. Jesus was very purposeful with all of the stuff he did during the Holy Week, with the way he entered and everything else, because he was fulfilling prophecy. And so he was and the things that he could control, you know, coming in on a donkey, those sorts of things. He was professing to everyone that he was the Christ. And then the things out of his control, or seemingly out of his control, you know, things that a man couldn't orchestrate, he fulfilled those prophecies as well. So there's a lot of rich imagery and prophecy fulfillment. But one of the coolest things is that, you know, when he died, the veil in the temple was actually torn. And so it removes that separation. And it was torn in a way that man could never do, because it was torn from the top to the bottom, right? So if we were to tear the veil, we would have to rip it from the bottom, because that's where we are. We're stuck to the floor by gravity. God ripped it from the top to the bottom to show that it was not the work of man, but of God himself that did that. So in Matthew 27:51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." So again, power from on high, and a very blatant message that, okay, this separation is no longer the case. And now we have the gift of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of Jesus. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, and then this is the result. "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of his sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So I want to point out too, I thought it was interesting, and this might be a fun exercise if you ever run into this sort of thing. It seems to be a contradiction in the last paragraph of the text that we wrote. You know, it says in verse 29, "This shall be a statute forever for you." And he says it three different times, you know, in 29, 31, and then in 34, "This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel." And it feels kind of like, well, if it's everlasting, then why don't we still have to do it? Why is it It obviously wasn't everlasting because it's not the situation now. So, you know, is it that, well, God was wrong that we don't have to do it? Or are we sinning by not doing it? Or did he not foresee what was going to happen later? And and all of those things are wrong. Then there's no, and the reason is because Christ has fulfilled that role for us completely. So there's no, since there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ, we don't actually have sin. So we sin and our sins are forgiven us. And so, you know, we can stand, we can go boldly before the throne of God. And it's not because we don't sin. It's because the blood of Jesus has covered our sins. And so even though we're, you know, wretched sometimes, and none of us is perfect. It's not like when you get saved, you stop sinning. It's just that the blood covers the sins. And so we are without sin legally, as far as God is concerned, because Christ has covered that, which is, it almost makes me feel, you know, it feels odd to say, to sit up here and be like, well, I'm righteous and I'm without reproach and I'm, you know, because you want to be humble. I guess I can say that I'm bragging in the efficacy of Jesus's work and in his perfection. So I guess remind yourself of that sometimes, that I guess when you feel unworthy, that the fact of the matter is that baseline, none of us are, whether you're this close to being perfect or this close to being perfect, it doesn't matter, because this is all you need to get, you know, your ticket to hell. And there's only one thing that can fix it, no matter how far that gap is, and that's the blood of Christ. And it's given freely. And so he died once for all. You know, we have the ability to partake in that. And then beyond that, because of his generosity, we don't just have the covering of the sin that, like, gets us in legally, but we also have the Holy Spirit, which continues to enliven us and refresh us. And so we can work to become more like Christ through the help of the Holy Spirit. Not become more righteous, because, you know, our sins are forgiven, but to become more pleasing to God, to be closer to the image of Christ, and, you know, to fulfill his destiny that he has for us. So that's my take on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So we've got a little bit of time, and we'll kick it around for discussions, questions, comments, complaints.